Well, good morning to you. It wasn't very good. It wasn't very good. Let's try it again. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Oh, thank you. I have to have some feedback. I need some eyeballs to look at since the lights are blinding me from about the fourth row back. You get it the whole time. I'm going to stare at you because you're looking at me and you're smiling. So thank you very much. I'll lift my head, but I can't see you. Great to see you. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Mark chapter 8 and verse 27? Just hold your place there. I'm going to be there in just a minute. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. And in a minute, I want to talk to you about writing the story of your life. Not writing the best story that you've ever written in your life, but writing the story that is your life. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's so great to be here this morning. I'm honored that my good friend, Dr. Todd Brady, would invite me to come and speak. And I had a chance to chat with Dr. Oliver just a minute ago, and I welcome him to the state of Tennessee. I can say that as a Tennessean. So welcome, and we're so grateful that he's leading the university here. And it is certainly my prayer this morning that I will say something that will be of help to you, that I will say something that will actually serve you. And I want to do so from the Gospel of Mark. It is evident in the middle chapters of the Gospel of Mark that the disciples are in school, and Jesus is their professor, and he is teaching them something. Jesus, in the middle chapters, especially of the Gospel of Mark, is teaching about discipleship, which is a big word that simply means how to be a disciple or how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, very often, people think of discipleship as like a single class in a full course of study that is required for a degree program. Like, I have to take this class before I can graduate. I think I said that about 30 times in my college career. I have to take this class. I was a history major, and when it came to biology, I just sort of, you know, gritted my teeth and worked my way through it and said, I have to take this class, in this biology class, to be a graduate with a history major. Any history majors feel the same way that I feel? I know Todd was a history major, so thank you very much. Now, what's really happening, though, in the middle chapters of the Gospel of Mark is that the disciples are enrolled in the University of Discipleship, where there's only one class in this university, and it's called discipleship, because there's only one major that this university offers, and it's called discipleship, and there is no graduation date. It's all about discipleship. And so Jesus is teaching on discipleship, not as a single class in a full program of study, but as the program of study. Jesus is teaching on discipleship not as part of what we would call the Christian life, but as the Christian life. In fact, I don't even like calling it the Christian life, because he's talking about discipleship as life itself. Jesus is talking to everyone in this passage that we're going to read about life, this life. He's talking about life that lasts. He's talking about the life of the soul. Now, what's so interesting in this teaching, right in the middle part of the Gospel of Mark about discipleship, is that Jesus alternates between doing some very great things, like feeding a multitude of 4,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and healing a man of his blindness, and then leading the disciples to acknowledge great things about himself, like, you are the Christ. He's alternating between that and then, on the other hand, telling the disciples that in spite of his greatness and in spite of the great things he's doing, he must suffer and die, and that his followers will too. Now, I think the reason Jesus is doing this is because he wants his disciples to know that the storyline of his life is one of eternal significance. It's one of redemption and restoration of people through the cross and the resurrection, so they will be very clear about the story they are entering. as they follow Jesus by faith. Now, all that to set up what I'm going to read. That's the middle section of the Gospel of Mark. So I want you to listen for that as I read our passage for the day, Mark 8:27. Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah," and others, "one of the prophets." And he asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." That's the word of the Lord for us. I went to college in the days of the printed syllabus. This was the pre-laptop, pre-internet days where we still used smoke signals. We carried rocks and chisels to class. I would walk into the class the first day, and as soon as the professor would hand out that printed course syllabus, I would flip through it looking for one thing and one thing only, and that was the writing assignments. How many papers and how many pages? It was actually in high school where I learned how to write. So this may help you if you're still trying to figure that out. Very simply, my English teacher said to me, "Scott, tell them what you're going to tell them." That's called an introduction. "Then tell them." That's called the body. "Then tell them what you told them." That's called the conclusion. I've been using that ever since. But as I think about it now, decades after high school and college and master's level writing, and you know, I realized recently that I have not long ago crossed over the 1,000 written sermon mark in the congregation I now serve. As I think back over that, I realize that really I've been writing one story all my life, and that one story is the story of my life. And everyone, including you, is writing a story. In fact, we started writing our story when we were old enough to make conscious decisions about things like clothes and hair and friends and clubs and sports and morality. Each one of these decisions is a part of our story. Each one is made to shape and to continue the story of our lives. We're writing as we go. We're developing the main character, ourselves, as we want to present ourselves to our readers, the people we know, the people we interact with. In fact, we all woke up this morning and we chose our clothes in keeping with the story that we're writing. Me, a tie, because that feels like that goes with the story of being a pastor and preaching in chapel at Union University. And you, your jeans, because it feels like it goes with the story of the next class you have to attend. In fact, you chose that tattoo and the place that you put it on your body because it fits some storyline that you are developing. From our coffee shops that we frequent, the cars we drive, and our college major, it's all part of a big story. And if you're here today and you're a bit older and you're returning to school to finish your degree, it's because, in your mind, the story's not over. You're still writing it. So if you think about it, we're all in this lifelong writing assignment. And Jesus knows that. And I think that's what he's talking about here in this text. Listen to how it would go for Peter. Peter, verse 29, makes a great confession about Jesus. He says, You are the Christ. You're the chosen one of God. You're sent by God. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. Verse 31, Jesus said, you're right. But then immediately he said that he will suffer and he will be rejected and he will be killed on a cross and he will rise again. Verse 32, Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter rebuked Jesus. Why? Because he didn't like Jesus' storyline. He didn't like cross, suffering, rejection, killed, resurrection. That's not in his plan. That's not in his story. Peter's writing his own story. Jesus is the Christ. And in Peter's mind, that comes with power and glory and success. That fits his story much better than suffering and death. So Jesus pulls Peter aside. And he said, Peter, you're acting like Satan. You're writing the wrong story. You're not talking about the story of the kingdom of God, Peter. You're talking about your own story. But rather than failing Peter in his class of discipleship and kicking him out of school, Jesus calls together all of the disciples, along with the crowds, and he gives them a lesson in life story writing, a lesson on discipleship. And this is what he said, verse 34, look at it. He said, if anyone will come after me, that's how he started. Now I have to stop before we can go any further and say that means that some will not go after Jesus, but they will go their own way. You see, there are other ways to write the story of your life. One way to write the story of your life is to write it without God, without him at all. Just write him out of the story. Mark tells us about one who did that in chapter 14 of his gospel. His name was Judas. Now, Judas is with Jesus at this time of teaching on discipleship. And Judas heard the storyline of redemption, the cross, the resurrection, the kingdom of God, and greatness in the kingdom being that of service. But Judas didn't like that storyline either. It didn't fit his own story for his own life, which included power and money. The betrayal of Jesus for money was a part of Judas' story. Now, no one likes to think he or she is like Judas. But every time we write a new sentence or paragraph or chapter of our lives with ourselves at the center and without Jesus as Lord, then we are just like Judas. And what's scary is that it can happen to people at a Christian university or in a church, just like it happened to Judas, who really was in Jesus' school of discipleship. There's another way to write the story. You can write the story of your life with God in it, but God in it only to make the story better for you. In fact, it might come as a shock for you to hear that there's anything wrong with that. Most people believe that's why God exists. God exists to make the story of our lives better. Jesus says that's not the case at all. In fact, he says that's what Peter's problem is. Peter wanted Jesus, the Christ, in his story because Peter thought that Jesus, the Christ, would add greatness and glory to his own story. But for Peter, the main character is still Peter. Suffering, sacrifice, service, the cross brought no added value to Peter's story. That's why he rebuked Jesus. But Jesus let Peter know that that kind of life story writing won't do either. You see, we can neither write God out of the story nor write God into the story only to make our story better. What Jesus is doing here is calling us to a new, higher, better way. What Jesus is doing is calling us into his story. Verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, if I could restate that with this storyline theme we've got going on here. Whoever writes his own story without me, or even with me, but for his own purposes, writes the wrong story and will lose the story altogether. But whoever joins my story, enters my story, Jesus would say, will find his or her story, his life, his true self, his mission, his purpose, salvation. As the story we hope to write of our lives gets caught up in, lost in the story of Jesus, it actually takes shape and becomes complete. By losing our story in his, we find it. By losing our lives in Christ, for Christ, in the gospel's sake, we find them. We will not find our lives, eternal life, life with purpose, life with mission, life of forgiveness and freedom, by writing Jesus out of our story, or by writing our story with Jesus simply to make a better story for ourselves. It is only by laying down the story that we have written or the one that we're currently writing and entering into the story of Jesus on his terms by faith that we find true life. Verse 34, Jesus tells us how to do it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, nobody gets away. Nobody gets away with telling people to deny themselves. I mean, that is just so not a good way to get a following. But he says, deny yourself. In other words, repent of being the center of your story. Repent of writing a story of self-lordship. Repent. Turn. This is the message of Jesus. Sounds so awful, doesn't it? Sounds so painful, doesn't it? I remember as a young man writing my story, and there was one big thing in my life that kept me from becoming a Christian. One thing. I'm not even going to tell you what it was because you'll think, well, that's not my problem. We've all got a problem. So we'll just keep it general. I had one big thing in my life that I would not give up to follow Jesus because I was writing a story of pleasure. And I heard Jesus say, deny yourself. It sounded so painful to me. Give up this thing that identifies me in order to follow Jesus? But oh, the freedom of doing it. When? By his grace, he actually took that away from me. And I found that losing it for his sake was beautiful. It was life-giving. It was salvation to my soul. And then he says, take up your cross. By faith, identify with the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, which the Bible says is the very essence of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died and was buried according to the scriptures and on the third day was raised according to the scriptures. Enter the story of Jesus and follow me, Jesus said. Live with Jesus as Lord. You might ask then, but what about? If I do that, if I deny myself, if I take up my cross, if I follow Jesus, what about? What about my life? What about the story I'm trying to write? What about my education? What about my career? What about my coffee and my jeans and everything else that's a real part of my life on this earth? What about all of my decisions that I have to make for my future? Am I just supposed to stop living to follow Jesus? Verse 35. Whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel will save it. There's the definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person who is living in the story of Jesus, under the lordship of Jesus, and is making all decisions and plans in life for the glory of Jesus and for the gospel's sake. Every part of our lives is lived with Jesus as Lord. Every part of the story, Jesus is the center for his glory. So while we still live life, and we still make decisions, and we still have a future, we see the story of our lives as no longer about us. We've lost that, as Jesus said, lose that. But it's a story about Jesus Christ, knowing him and making him known. And the individuality of our stories is in the way we as individuals find ourselves in the story of Jesus. Some of the followers of Jesus will be out, will be out front preaching, teaching, leading, shaping, motivating like those first disciples did. But most of us will be in the trenches of daily life, in jobs, in families, in communities, for Jesus' sake, like the first 3,000 Christians did in the book of Acts, whose names we'll never know. But whether we are out front or in the trenches matters little. What matters is that each of us enters the grand story of Jesus as Lord and the gospel of his death and resurrection for our salvation. What matters is that our story is the story of the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives as we repent of the self-life and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, right now, at this moment, we are being called by Jesus to hand over the story of our lives to him by faith. And if we do, we will find ourselves forgiven of our sins, reconciled to Almighty God in a personal relationship with him. We will find ourselves pursuing a future that will bring glory to Jesus in all things. We will find ourselves, as Jesus said to his disciples, serving others for Jesus' sake and for their good. And we will find our souls. So may God grant us grace to do so.